sense. Well, who's on the earth for the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom? Israel. Yeah. Yeah. Not us. Them. Yeah. And that's where the New Jerusalem comes down for them. And that's why there's the 12 doors of the 12 tribes. So it's still them. The millennial kingdom ain't heaven. That is still a time of purging out leaven. And during the millennial kingdom, you still have people that are recalcitrant. They won't go and worship. They won't go up to the temple when they're supposed to. God holds back the rain from them. And after the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit, and a big crowd follows him, numbered like the sands of the sea. So it's not till you get rid of those folks that you're ready for the new heaven and the new earth. So there's still rebels and there's still trouble, even in the millennial kingdom. Jesus, in his kingdom message of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, tells them over and over about how you can get into hell. So there's still issues. If you say unto your brother, Rocker, you're in danger of hellfire. If you say, thou fool, you go to the council, and that kind of business. Yes, amen. Yes. I don't know that. I don't see an end to it. I don't know. Yeah, I know. As they had a tree, and there's a tree at the end as well, and it's for the healing of the nations. And you know, I don't know. I don't. There's no end game given to us, unless that would be Ephesians 1:10 and the dispensation of fullness of times. But I don't know. I'm not. I can't be dogmatic about the 33,000 years that the new heaven and the new earth are going to operate. You know, that's just an educated guess. So. Yeah, to say I don't know is the most honest answer. It's kind of like, you know, God's program in Genesis 1 was to have a creation that would love and honor him, and he would live with them and be on the earth and fellowship with his creation. And, of course, Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered, and so death by sin. When you get to Revelation 22, it's like, well, you know, what God planned in Revelation, in Genesis 1, is finally going to happen. It's finally going to happen. We know that after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the message in Acts 1-8 is still to Israel, and it is still the prophetic program. And we know that in Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ returns and gives to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery. That Ephesians 3, 1-9, Colossians 1, 25-26, Romans 16, 25 and 26, because of Israel's fall, Romans 11:11, 25. And so then what we have instituted is this, which had been hid from ages past, but is now made manifest, the body of Christ comes into place. Now we know that there's a point in time when the body of Christ leaves. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery, that not all sleep, and we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That is commonly called the rapture. The word isn't in the Bible. It has to do with the catching away of the body of Christ. We know that after the body of Christ is gone, then the prophetic program dealing with Daniel's 70th week and dealing with Israel kicks in again, and the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, is going to play out. Now, I believe on the authority of Acts chapter 2, verse 16, and what goes on in the early part of the book of Acts, that 70th week doctrine is playing out in the early part of the book of Acts. And when Peter says this is that which was prophesied by Joel, I don't think he had his fingers crossed behind his back. I think he was inspired of the Holy Ghost and knew what he was talking about. And that's why you see the things happening like Ananias and Sapphira. So what I'm suggesting to you is the 70th week probably won't be seven full years. Jesus said in Matthew 25, except those days be shortened. I think they've been truncated by this over here, but you know, I wouldn't fight you on it. A lot of people would disagree. Some people would agree. But at any rate, during Daniel's 70th week, there is a gleaning of Israel. And in Revelation chapter 14, an angel with a sickle takes a harvest out of the earth. Okay? Now, some people call that a rapture. Again, the word's not in the Bible. Well, do you see the problem? People are going to, when they see these things prophesied, they're going to make them one. And they're not going to see that they're two different events. So when Jesus is talking in Matthew 25, there'll be one here and one taken. He's not talking about you. He's talking about them. Okay? Now, hardly anybody in your acquaintance is familiar with this removal of some of Israel in Revelation 14. It'll be a new concept to them. So you stand back. It'll be a new concept to them. But that's a big part of the confusion. Now, if back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is your doctrine, and you think your church had its birthday in Acts chapter 2, which most all of your friends do, then this is the appropriate rapture for that crowd. Because it's Israel. And it is their gleaning. So why would Marv Rosenthal and other people come along and say, well, you're going to have to go halfway through the tribulation? Because he's right. But for the wrong crowd. He's right about Israel. He's wrong about the church, the body of Christ. So, now I got to rightly divide the rapture. Life's tough. Life's tough. When this event happens, there's no Israel in place. When this event happens, it's about Israel. That's the clearest distinction. And the prophetic program always has Israel. The mystery program never has Israel. They don't overlap. So that's the simplest way to sort it out. Now, you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where I ask you to turn. Verse 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So, what's that personal pronoun there, that we? Watch them carefully. We, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice, the Lord himself, verse 16. Who gathers Israel? An angel. Who gathers the body of Christ? The Lord himself. See the difference? And so the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of Christ, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, next word. We, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Who's the them? The dead that rise first. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord's wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. It's still us. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, when, verse 3, they shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, see the two audiences, see the two crowds? So one of them is gone. And the other one is the one that goes into the sudden destruction. And you're not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. He can come back with a trumpet and a shout for you. He doesn't come to you as a thief. It's their problem. It's their issue. And he's saying, you know, I don't have to tell you about this because you're not involved. That you're the times and the seasons, brother, ye have no need that I write unto you because you're not a candidate to be snuck up on by a thief. That information isn't your information. You have no need that I tell you how to drive a Lincoln because you're going home in your Honda or, you know. So the information isn't relevant. It's on a need-no basis, and you don't need to know. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, when you follow the pronouns and see who's being talked to, ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of the light, children of the day. You're not of the night, not of the darkness. So you're not going into the tribulation. You're not going into the Daniel 70th week. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, and let us watch and be sober, and so on and so forth. So that, I think, helps when you consider this business of the catching away of 1 Corinthians 15:51, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and to know that there is the removal of the church, the body of Christ. There is also the gleaning, the removal of some portion of Israel as well. Okay. Now, we've come to the 11th chapter in the book of Revelation. And the 11th chapter in the book of Revelation is a key chapter. And it has maybe the key verse to identify for you the theme of the prophetic program. If I was to pick one verse and say this one verse is the best verse I can find to describe what God's been doing in the prophetic program, it's going to be in Revelation chapter 11 in verse 15. And it has to do with the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So the focus of the prophetic program is all the world under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not your king. He's your head. You're His body. It's different from being subject to a king. And here you see, not the mystery program, but the prophetic program described the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That is the focus of prophecy since the beginning. And since the beginning, what is the first prophecy in your Bible? You always heard the preacher tell you, well, you know, we're back here in Genesis. Here's the first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the focus of that prophetic verse is the seed line that is going to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue is the seed line. Now, there's a lot of strange teaching about the seed and the two seed and the spirit and all of this kind of business. The issue that you need to have on your mind is that God's program for His prophetic people always involved the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians 2:16 was in the mind of God before Adam met Eve, that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You with me? So it's the seed line that is a centerpiece in the issue. If you'd notice in Genesis chapter 6, a controversial chapter that I don't think we have controversy under this roof, but there is a lot of controversy out there, that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, here you have the beings from the special creation, the angels, the sons of God, took to them wives, and God's real upset with that. My spirit won't always strive with man. And it's an attack on the seed line. The issue is the seed line. In 2 Chronicles, I don't want to read a whole chapter. The issue is an attack on the seed line. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of the seed of David and of that seed line that in Luke he traces all the way back to Adam, that seed line is God's provision for his prophetic people. Now you notice I've said, and I phrased it carefully, for God's prophetic people. Sometimes I think we talk so much about the dichotomy between Israel and the body of Christ that we forget that Israel wasn't the issue. The issue was the seed line. And Israel comes into existence because the nations had failed. And the law comes into existence because Israel had failed. And, you know, it's just a litany of failure. But more important than Israel is God's creation. That's what he was about. And the only reason in Israel came into existence is because God looked at the nations and saw a mess. So he started with Abraham and created one. The issue, the focus, predates Israel. And the focus is having God's creation honor God, and he's going to do that through this seed line. So Revelation chapter 11, in verse 15, gives you the focus of the prophetic program in your Bible. Now, what would the focus of the mystery program be? The focus of the mystery program has to do with you having the ministry of making God's manifold wisdom known. Ephesians 3:10 would be a key verse for you. God outsmarted everybody on Calvary's cross. And he, with Satan having the primacy on planet Earth to the point where he can offer it to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't Satan offer the Lord the kingdoms in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4? Certainly he does. And so here you've got Jesus getting all those kingdoms. God, by the mystery program, by the revelation of the mystery, takes back the heavenly places, and you make known in heavenly places God's manifold wisdom. So Satan gets outsmarted on every level, and it happens by Calvary's cross. Everybody knew the Savior was going to suffer. Nobody knew the benefits of it. Nobody knew what would happen as a result of it. And there, the revelation of the mystery is such a marvelous thing to behold. Now, this key chapter, Revelation chapter 11, being an important chapter in the prophetic program, and a program also, a chapter also, that identifies two key parts of what God is doing through the prophetic program, that being the issue, the instigation of the law, and that being the institution and the instigation of prophets and prophecy, those two aspects being exemplified by the two witnesses. And Moses being the witness of the law, and Elijah going to be the witness of the prophets. You have them show up here, and you have them being overcome and resurrected in this chapter. So this is a very busy chapter where a lot of significant things happen. Before you get to the meat of the material, you see in the first couple of verses, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod that's going to measure with, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. I'm going to suggest to you that the temple being measured here is going to be the Ezekiel chapter 40 temple, the prophetic temple that has yet to be in place, and that's the future temple of Zechariah chapter 2 and Ezekiel chapter 40. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. In every dispensation, in every setting where Israel exists, there is always provision for the Gentiles. It is never exclusive to the point of condemning or damning anybody. There is always an avenue of opportunity. And in this dispensation where you and I live, God hath concluded all under sin. Why did he do that? That he could have mercy upon all. And so there's never a situation of exclusivity, even though God's got a chosen people in Israel in the prophetic program. Even though they're his firstborn, there's still and is always a provision for a Gentile salvation. So some of the racism and supremacy that comes out of I'm Israel and you're not was never right in the first place. It was always open to everybody. And the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, 42 months. If a year is 12 months and 7 years would be then 84 months, 42 is going to be half of that, isn't it? So you're looking at half of the time of the tribulation, 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. So here you see these two witnesses, and they are given power. And notice as much power as they've got down in verse 7, the beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and he overcomes the two witnesses and their power. So you see, ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. And you see, ultimately, it is of his Christ. So the two witnesses, the law and the prophets, what do you know about those two things? Well, you know the law was flawed and had to be replaced. What do you know about the prophetic program? You know that the prophetic program comes to a culmination, and you know that the prophetic program had to do with dealing with people's failures as much as anything. So they're going to be supplanted with something better, and that's verse 15, is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of your Bible is him. When all said and done, who are you? You're baptized into the body of Christ. You're complete in Christ. You're seated in Christ. He's bone of your bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You are the body of Christ. Your life's him. It's about him. Same way with Israel. Same way with the prophetic program. And ultimately, the God of the universe is going to glorify himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. The issue is Christ. And it's fascinating. It's Christ that gets rejected. People talk about God all day long, and people are bonkers over the Holy Ghost. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a certain reticence. Well, here you've got the power given unto the two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 260 days, 1,260 days, half the time of the trib, as clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a symbol of mourning, of repentance. Remember when Job repented of himself in sackcloth and ashes in Job chapter 41? And so here they show up. And they're not wearing Walmart yellow smiley faces. They're wearing sackcloth. This is a dour time. This is a time of judgment. This is a time of vengeance. This is not when people go around saying, have a nice day. This is trouble. And they're clothed in sackcloth. Now, for a prophet, that's good. Prophets, you remember Isaiah, he ran around naked and barefoot for 3.5 years. I'd take sackcloth over that, wouldn't you? So sackcloth, there's worse things, I guess. These are, definition, the two olive trees. Well, the two witnesses described as the two olive trees, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And when you get to Zechariah chapter 4, I think that's remarkable. Because here you are on a Sunday night, and you're finding Zechariah chapter 4, and you're not home watching the Academy Awards. I think that's remarkable, and I really rejoice in that truth. Amen? Zechariah chapter 4. That would be something I probably, if I watched that, I would probably have to buy a new TV set tomorrow, because when these leftist pinkos come on there and they start bad-mouthing our men in uniform, you know, I'd probably have to throw something at the TV. But, I mean, I really care what a Dixie chick thinks. I'm really wound up over that, you know. Good night. I don't even know what she sings like. Never heard her, much less care what she thinks about politics. Zechariah chapter 4. I didn't know Dixie chicks did think. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Do you have a whole lot of problem identifying now who the two olive trees are? You know, they are two anointed ones that stand by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the whole earth. So we see that they're anointed. We see that they're separate. We see that they're significant. And we see that through them, these be, verse 12, the two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. These are a provider, in some sense, of what would golden oil typify? If you say the Holy Spirit, you probably got as good a chance of being right as anybody. And if I'm right, and man, don't believe this, okay? Just think about it. There's no lady-in-waiting to be Israel in the tribulation. I believe the two witnesses show up and start the thing, and they are the ones, the anointed ones, who give you the 12 tribes. But, you know, I wouldn't fight you on it. I'm not going to be here, and I'm thrilled about that part. But when the rapture happens and the church, the body of Christ, leaves, who's left on planet Earth? If it's Israel, it's Israel that has rejected the Messiah. It's unsaved, unbelieving Israel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says they're condemned. You need new raw material. There's nobody left. Is gone. Those that are here and have heard the gospel, they're out. So you got a real problem of logistics here. And I take it that the two witnesses, since it's 12,000 of each tribe, that's so tidy and so precise, I wouldn't be at all surprised if that's a special creation, a special ministry that the Lord puts in place. But again, they're anointed. They're not ordinary. And let's try Exodus chapter 34. Yeah. This time, restore the kingdom. Well, that is the time of Acts 1, 6, and 7, when Revelation 11, 15 takes place. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, that's us instead of them. But yeah, it's the same setting, and the focus of both of them is this ultimate kingdom situation, not anything that the Methodist Church has done since Wesley. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to know it. It is not our information. When I first read that, I thought, well, does he mean I already know? But no, it's just that it's not hands-on data for you. You have no need to know what it's going to be to go through Daniel's 70th week, because you're not going to go through Daniel's 70th week. That's what he's saying to you. And interestingly, we just love studying Daniel's 70th week, and we're not going to be there, you know. Duh. okay, so Exodus chapter 34 in verse... Oh, mercy. Hang on just a second. In Exodus chapter 34, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Here you've got Moses. Be ready in the morning to come up to Mount Sinai and present thyself here in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. You see, he hewed the two tables of stone, verse 4, alike unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, that sounds like the second coming, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. One that stands with the Lord is the definition that we got from Zechariah. He's an anointed one who's standing with the Lord. Well, Moses is one who stood with the Lord. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. I believe the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, not Enoch. People say, well, Enoch must be because it is appointed on a man once to die, and since Enoch never died, then he has to come and die here in the tribulation. And the problem with that, of course, is you've got other people that didn't die, and you've got other people that died twice. So you're using an exception to make a rule. There's going to be how many people leave the earth in the rapture? They're not going to die. So, you know, other people in your Bible haven't died, and Elijah is the one who can have power over the waters and pray to make it rain or not to make it rain, and he's going to fit into the prophetic program here, and he's the fit. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite, who is one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Abraham, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." There he is. He's standing with the Lord. So what I've done here is I've combined for you Zechariah chapter 4, identifying the two olive trees as being a special conduit of the golden oil, and that they are ones that stood beside the Lord. And that seems to fit. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. We'll get there. Absolutely. And so, what do you see at the transfiguration? Jesus said, some of you that stand here will see the Lord in his coming. So what are you seeing at the transfiguration? You're seeing the Lord in his coming. Who's with him? Moses and Elijah. So yes, I think they're the proper two. Sure. And you know, you got guys fussing over who's going to sit next to him. Well, there's two going to stand next to him. And in Malachi chapter 4... notice in verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I have an acquaintance who's now dead. His name is Roy Pringle down in Florida. He was a real strong King James guy. He was an apostolic fella, kind of wacky, and he thought he was Elijah. If you ever run into the Branhamites, William Marion Branham and the Branhamites, he thought he was Elijah. You'll run into people who think they're Elijah. I had a guy walk into the Salem Avenue Christian bookstore, was wearing nothing but a bed sheet and a ring on his big toe, and he thought he was Elijah. And it was a sight to behold, I'll tell you that. I was real glad he left and prayed down fire someplace else. But you'll run into people all the time who think they're Elijah. And behold, I send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So this sending of Elijah is something associated with the second coming. Please turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye receive it, the prophetic program in its kingdom, if Israel, you receive it, Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, this is Elijah, Elias, which was for to come. Jesus identifies for you it's not Enoch, it's Elijah. Jesus identifies for you that I send my messenger, of course, it's John the Baptist in the immediate context, because John the Baptist took the place of Elijah. Well, out here in the prophetic program with resurrected fellows, we don't need John the Baptist. We can have Elijah. So, Matthew, where you are, chapter 17. Now, we should back up to Matthew chapter 16 and just put the Arminians to bed, okay, and just be done with it. I get so tired of the preterists. bless their hearts. You can't argue with them because they don't believe any Bible. When you've got somebody that takes it all allegorically and it's all a storybook, what are you going to talk about? You're going to say what it says, and they're going to tell you stories about it, and you're going to disagree. So, you know, I'd rather argue with a Church of Christ elder who actually believes what the words say than with a praetorist who doesn't believe anything that the Bible says. But in verse 27 of the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 16, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, which is with his angels, and then shall his reward every man according to his works. You know that's not you. Your reward isn't according to your works. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. We shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the praetorist says, well, that's when the kingdom started. And that's when everything's in place. So, in the very next chapter, there be some that were standing there that see the vision of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's identified right there. You don't have to make your whole Bible go away. And there be some standing here. So here I've got Peter, James, and John in verse 17. They're some of the ones that were standing there. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. They're seeing what he talked about in verse 28. They're seeing the Son of Man in a kingdom presentation. And who's there with him? Verse 3, Moses and Elijah. Elias, Greek to English, is Elias. And Hebrew to English is Elijah, but it's the same guy. And there they are, Moses and Elijah. So, drop down to verse 9. When they came down the mountain, Jesus charged them, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already. You see, God had it all in place for the prophetic program to kick right in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And had Israel, did God know they were not going to? Yes, God's foreknowledge, he knew that Israel would reject and crucify the Messiah. Your Bible is loaded with information that God knew that. And yet he puts in place everything needed to fulfill the prophetic program. If Calvinism can survive that, I don't see how it can. Calvinism can't survive that, can it? I mean, God isn't predestining. He wouldn't have to bother with any of this. He'd just go right ahead and do what he's going to do. He wouldn't have to have John the Baptist there and say he's in the place of Elijah and explain all of that to you. He's doing that because God has foreknowledge. Does he know what you're going to do tomorrow? No doubt about it. Did he tell you to and make you do it? Did he force you to do it? Did he predestine that you had to do it? Absolutely not. You've got choices that you make. Most of your life in learning how to be God-honoring is learning how to make the right choices. Most of it is simply a matter of prioritizing your life. That's an oversimplification, but boy, it's true. Well, in these passages then, you've seen Moses and Elijah. Moses for the law, Elijah for the prophets. And what was there until John? The law and the prophets were until John. And then the kingdom of heaven is preached and all men press into it. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. So the law and the prophets don't quit when John shows up. The law and the prophets, Jesus operates under the law every day of his life, his earthly life. The law and the prophets don't go away when John shows up. As your Baptist church friends think, that John the Baptist was the first Christian and that Jesus Christ got baptized to become a Baptist. That's the bride teaching. And that the apostolic succession of water baptism is what puts you into the true church. Somebody ought to apologize to the Pope when they say that that's apostolic succession too. The law and the prophets were until John, and then from that time the kingdom is preached and all men press into it. The mystery, the body of Christ, your church, that doesn't show up there. The fact that the law and the prophets were until John and then something else is added doesn't, and it's the kingdom. That's not you. Well, I guess you already know that. The two olive trees and the two candlesticks. What do we know about candlesticks? We know from Revelation chapter 1 that the candlesticks are the angels of the churches. And so we've got a pretty important crowd here with the two olive trees. Now, please turn to Hosea chapter 1. And in Hosea chapter 1, I really have to run a lot of verses tonight and pick up the pace a little bit so that we can eventually get through chapter 11, because there's a lot here. And in Hosea chapter 1, in verse 9, then said God, call his name Lo Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Filled with his wrath against his chosen people have fallen, and he declares them, Lo am I. Now, Daniel 2 is relevant here. And back in Daniel chapter 2, in verse, we'll start with 18, Daniel chapter 2, in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. And you see the dream and the issues of the dream got down to verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Drop down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, God's kingdom, shall stand forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, say the same thing. God's got a kingdom. Now, the kingdom you find out in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 15, is not the Jehovah kingdom. It's not the kingdom Israel simply. It is the kingdom of his Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you knew from Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 was good, but you got advanced information telling you more in Revelation chapter 11 in verse 15. Do you see it? And so the kingdom message. Now, these two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth, quite a picture. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. So they're going to fight back with fire. Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, you may talk hard at somebody and they say, boy, you really scalded me or scorched me with your words, but these people are talking about fire. And one of the guys that's capable of that is Elijah. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And, of course, there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You see, Elijah is the one who has that association with the fire. And if any man will hurt them, I'll go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. You remember when you were unsaved and you thought the book of Numbers was a phone book? Now you know it's a book in the Bible, amen? Numbers chapter 15, in verse 16, Malcolm says, you sure are corny. Numbers chapter 15, And mercy, I'm looking for the fire and I'm missing it. Well, I don't see what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the, let's see, one ordinance. Is that what I'm after? I make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and performing a vow. That could well be what I'm looking for. So the fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So it's not going to be a man that can take these guys out. It's going to take the beast out of the pit to take these guys out. So the warfare has moved up a notch. The battle has moved up into the upper echelons, if you will, and you're now not dealing with just flesh and blood. You're dealing with the battle of the universe. You're dealing with the battle of the ages. You're dealing with the minions of Satan fighting against the Lord's people. And the battle has always been that. God, by His mercy and grace, has given humanity opportunity to glorify God, and humanity has turned Him down at just about every opportunity and gone about His own religious ways and chooses to glorify Himself. Imagine calling a man the vicar of Christ. What a concept. And man would always glorify. Imagine calling a man reverend. Holy Father. Imagine calling a man Holy Father. Good night, Nelly. How blasphemous do you want to get and offensive to the very nostrils of Almighty God? This isn't men here. This has moved up a couple of notches to these anointed olive trees and to the beast. So the battle now has been joined, and the battle is a bigger scope now. And what you're seeing take place now is that which has been the fight ever since Ezekiel chapter 28, ever since Isaiah chapter 14, when Satan laid out his program, his five-point program for running everything. The battle has been joined since that time, and it's coming to a conclusion here. So you see how powerful these two men are. These have power to shut heaven. Now, that's interesting because if you go to 1 Kings chapter 17, of course, that is something that Elijah did. And he shut heaven that it rain not. And so you're going to have the shutting of heaven again here. Didn't we learn from Micah and James and Jude that when we're studying Israel at the time of Pharaoh and the time of the Exodus, and we're studying prophetic information as well? Haven't we learned that? I think we have. In 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, before the Lord, he said, "There should not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So he had the word of the Lord gave him that power, and Elijah had the ability to cut off dew, and not just rain. It wouldn't even, you know, your car wouldn't even have dew on the windshield in the morning. So he shut it up. He shut down the waters. Notice James. James is the Hebrew epistle written to who? It's written to Israel, the 12 tribes. In what context? When they're scattered. And scattered in the early part of the book of Acts puts them in tribulation doctrine. If my postulation is right, that the early part of the book of Acts is the early part of the tribulation doctrinally, then James is written to that crowd. And so look what James says in James chapter 5 in verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, for he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and not rain on the earth the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and so on and so forth. Why are we talking about Elijah in the book of James? Because James is written to the crowd that needs to be reminded. He's going to be one of the two witnesses. Verse 11 of James chapter 5. "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You heard of the patience of Job. Why is James talking about the patience of Job? Job, 42 chapters. the time of the tribulation, 42 months. The tie back and the cross references are profound, where James is providing information for those that need to endure to the end. Notice now that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, these have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And we've had a couple of customers that would come into the store and they'd say, "Praise God, and let the fire fall." And I don't know if he thought he was Elijah or not, or if he was just a smart aleck. I think he might have been the latter. And meanwhile, you know, they're cursing this and blessing that and doing all of these kinds of things. Would that they had that power. You know, I quit arguing with the charismatics and the Pentecostals. I tell them, you know, quit trying to convert me. Just shut up and go do what you say you can do. You say you can heal these people? You know, don't convince me. I'm healthy. Go someplace and heal a bunch of people. You know, just shut up about it. Quit taking money for it and go do what you say you can do. That'll be the day. I'm not against them. Hey, you know, if they can raise dead people and do all this kind of stuff, I wish they'd get off TV and go out and do it. Good night, Nelly. This is in heart. And have the power over waters to turn them to blood. Now, who turned water to blood? Well, of course, that goes back to the other prophet, Moses, in Exodus chapter 7. Now, haven't we already seen, when we went down through Revelation chapter 8, the number of consistencies with Matthew chapter 25 and Exodus and what happened with the plagues? And so you see this happen over and again. So one of the things that dispensational right division should accomplish in your life, and I pray this is true. One of the things the dispensational right division of the King James Bible should accomplish in your life is these old dead stories back here take on new life. And you see that there is a relevance from Exodus chapter 7 to Daniel's 70th week, Revelation chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 7, in verse 19, the Lord spake unto Moses, say to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, and he turns them to blood. So that's what happened. You all saw Charlton Heston do it in the movie, so you know it's real. And you see it happen here again, and it's Moses and Elijah again, and that's what's taking place. Turn in your Bible, just for the fun of it, just for a parenthetical remark, to Deuteronomy chapter 32 in one hand and Revelation chapter 15 in the other. Deuteronomy chapter 32 in one hand. And by now, you know, I'd beat you alongside the head with this a lot of times. When you turn to Deuteronomy 32, you know that you have turned to a significant prophetic passage that is in the old dry dead book of Deuteronomy. And it has future truth in it. Notice in where your right hand is in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and what does it say at the top of the page? The song of Moses. Well, duh. I know what they're singing. Well, if I know what they're singing, and I see that they believe it's relevant, then what do I know when I read Deuteronomy 32? So when I read Deuteronomy chapter 32, take a look at verse 5. Now, I had fun with you this morning on this one. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. Hardly anybody knows that God puts a mark on his people. They only know about the mark of the beast. The spot, the mark of the beast, is not the spot of God's children. So the mark of the beast doesn't show up in Revelation chapter 13. It shows up first in Deuteronomy 32. These Old Testament passages, are you listening? These Old Testament passages come alive now. When you know from Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, they're singing the song of Moses, and you've been skipping Ron or Deuteronomy because it's so boring. Now all of a sudden you say, whoa, there's something here. And you're going to read in here about some of the Second Advent passages for the Lord. And, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Your Bible treats it like poetry. You treat it like poetry. The NIV puts it in italics and phrases it like poetry. The verse says it's about doctrine. It's a song. It's a doctrinal song. It's got doctrinal information in it. Now, I hope as we've gone through this, you've noticed that in our studies of the book of Revelation, of course we've gone to Daniel quite a few times. Of course we've gone to Ezekiel quite a few times. But haven't we gone to a few other places? And haven't we seen a few other things? That's part of the fun. And God put this book together, and boy, I don't want to be unkind or any more unkind than usual. It requires study. A lazy attitude isn't going to get you there. There's going to be a need to invest some time in study and to turn your brain on and think. Well, these have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. What do you know about the plagues? Well, you read about them in Numbers 11 and in Exodus chapter 14. You read about the 10 plagues. You know what they are. We've seen some of them take place already back in Revelation chapter 8. And so that which happened, you know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Daniel chapter 7. The beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, we've seen some things about him before. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21, I beheld the same horn made war against the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days come, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. So you see an apparent victory here for the force of the bottomless force that comes out of the bottomless pit. And you see his apparent victory. And the dead bodies of Moses and Elijah shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. What city is that? It's an old Jerusalem. And spiritually is called Sodom. And Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was the Lord crucified? Right outside Jerusalem. So the city spiritually called Sodom is not New York City or Washington, D.C., or any other private interpretation you get. See, Israel is done. Toast. There's Sodom. Do you get worse than that? Isn't it amazing that he restores them? So it's that city and their bodies, dead bodies. Please look at, I keep catching this cord. Please look at Revelation chapter 20. These doors up here have got little knobs, and I keep catching this cord on a knob. And then when I move away, it pulls the microphone off my tie. So, I did it twice this morning. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, nor had neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their heads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not. There's resurrection. There's a lot of resurrecting going on between here and the end of the book of Revelation, where these bodies don't stay dead. And they shall lie in the streets. Psalms 79. The heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat of the fowls of heaven, and the flesh of the saints of the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. So I've got dead bodies that aren't getting buried. What have I got in Revelation 11:7? I've got dead bodies that aren't getting buried. They're in Jerusalem in Psalm 79. Where are they in Revelation 11? They're at Jerusalem. And they become a reproach. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shalt thy jealousy burn like a fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Is God going to do that? Yes, he's going to do that. And when he does, what's going to happen to all those kingdoms? All those kingdoms are going to become the kingdom of his dear son, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities, let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. For we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. So the servant's blood is shed. They're lying in the streets. They're dead. And vengeance is coming. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. Their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Well, if there's two bad names of a place in your Bible, Sodom and Egypt would be two of them. And so Jerusalem is likened to that. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. We can be so grateful that God instituted the dispensation of the grace of God and gave you and me opportunity for salvation and a position in heavenly places. We had no part of the covenant. We were the off-scouring. We had no position at all, and God gives us position by his grace in the dispensation of grace. If you were relegated to the prophetic program and nothing else, chances are you would land in hell for all eternity. You were not part of the elect. You were not part of Israel. You were not part of the blessings, and if you rejected the Messiah, so thank God for his grace. Ezekiel chapter 16, in verse 46. Thine elder sister is Samaria, and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwell at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. So you see different cities. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Sodom is such a bad name that it is used as a pejorative term against other cities. So you would say that San Francisco is the Sodom of America because of its prevalent homosexuality. You see, have you ever met a woman who named her daughter Jezebel? And you never will. It's not going to happen because that name now has a life of its own. And so Sodom, and in Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 14, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem and horrible things in the prophets of Jerusalem. I've seen this horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hand of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So you see it? And just no place for it. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and who were those angels? Two chapters previously. Yeah. So you're not dealing with Della Reese here. You're dealing with the Lord and probably Michael here, because they appear in the previous two chapters previous. There they are. And it's the angel of the Lord. So yes. Mm-hmm. Well, and not only does sodomy not use the created plumbing so that it brings forth children, that activity gets in the way of the continuation of the seed line. It's again that kind of an issue. So yeah, it's a horrible thing. And yes, it's the angel of the Lord that they're confronting there. Yeah, it's fascinating. Isn't it just two chapters previous that there's the two angels talk? Yeah. And I believe it's the same two angels, the same that show up at the Sodom. So, yes, and so they're likened here, called Sodom and Egypt. Hosea chapter 1, verse 9, we saw it earlier, they're called Noami. God's not with them. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues of nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. So we just went to Psalm 79, and we saw they weren't going to bother burying them. 3.5 days, which is a fascinating time frame when you think about it. Some very important things happen over a period of a little over 3 days, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days and three nights, and he's up. At any rate, they're not put in the graves, and they're just as the Iraqi soldiers are showing our young dead people, it's a testimony of the power that they have. And so this is a testimony by the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit that I've got power to overcome these guys. Look at it here. They're not being resurrected. Now, Christ came up in 3 days, am I right? And he leaves these 3.5. So, 3 days and three nights, they didn't come up. You see, it can be a slap. It can be taken. You know, these aren't coming up 3 days and three nights. Left them an extra half a day. Now, verse 10, it must be December the 25th. Because they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts one to another. So it's deck the halls with Bob Holly time, you know. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. So when Satan has victory, when the beast of the bottomless pit kills Moses and Elijah, the general population has a party. What does that tell you about the heart condition of the general population? They're just wicked. Now, don't get too judgmental about them. We live in a country that is so crazy that when the Chicago Bulls win a game, people die, and they burn whole blocks of the city. You've got a population out there that is scary as to what they'll worship. You ever see some of these man in the street interviews, and they ask them a current events question? And these people vote and drive cars, and it scares me. Good night.
They were up to marching against stuff. They were not supporting the efforts of the country. They were asking them, who's the president of Iraq? And they said, that's Jim
Law. They have just absolutely no idea. Thomas Jefferson wrote that for democracy to succeed, and by that he meant a democratic republic, you must have an informed electorate. And that was part of why the public education system that started back in the 1700s, to have an informed electorate. You don't want people that don't know the candidate from a barn door to go vote, and they decide which sign they like as they're driving up as to, you know, who they're going to vote for. Well, you see, the crowd is always wrong, verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth, they're rejoicing over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. It's a Hallmark holiday. Because the two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. How do the two prophets torment them that dwelt on the earth? They're their preachers of God's righteousness and God's wrath. And if you're against God, then that just torments the daylights out of you. Some of your family relatives, they explain that to you the hard way. Turn to Haggai chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Micah, Amos, Obadiah, Joel. Oh, Nahum, Habakkuk, there he is, Haggai chapter 2. And in Haggai chapter 2, in verse 18, consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th and 9th month, even from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple, we lay and consider it. Am I in chapter 2? Yes, I am. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. You had the God's chosen seed, Israel, and they're not going in the barn. From this day, and I'm not worried about the time element, just tonight, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, the seed isn't there. The seed line, the seed program is at issue. Moses and Elijah are here to reinstitute it. And they're the ones that are being murdered here in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 7. Well, God, after the 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Do you know anybody else that the spirit of life enters in and they stand upon their feet? Ezekiel chapter 37. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones, and the Spirit of the Lord enters into them, and sinew comes upon sinew, and they stand upon their feet. We'll pick up at that point next time in verse 11 and spend a little time back there in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37 next time. Okay? Okay. All right.